I had intended today to preach a lesson on the church and kind of continuing with some of the things that we were addressing in sequence. I'm going to delay that to next week so that we can have everybody here. And not only that, I think we're going to have a visitor next week that would be good to have a lesson on what the church is and what the work of the church is. And that would be better suited. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a little spin off of something we were discussing in our Bible class this morning and develop it into a sermon for us to continue in thought. When we were studying Isaiah chapter 16 this morning, we were talking about the Moabites and how because of pride, they were turned away from God. Our lesson today is going to be we need to remember who we are. What our place is. And we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 15. Sometimes it's easy to get to a point of accomplishment or of success or whatever it is and forget who we are in life. Proverbs 15 and verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Before we're going to be honored, before we're going to be honorable, before we're going to gain entrance into eternal life, we're going to have to be a people of humility. In Proverbs 18, verse 12, it says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." It's not, you should see a pattern developing here. It's not a secret from what we talked about in our Bible class this morning, nor the verses that we're seeing today. And we talked about some verses in class this morning that I'm not going to bring back up, for this lesson. But as you look at them all in succession, you're not going to find a relationship with God. You're not going to have eternal life without humility. Pride stands in our way. One more verse in Proverbs, and then we'll flip over to New Testament. Look at Proverbs 22:4. Says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." And I think we all know God's not instructing us about carnal riches in that verse. But true wealth isn't going to come through pride. It isn't going to come through exalting oneself to some higher place or having other people do it. Sometimes the worst thing for some people is to have somebody tell them they've done a good job, because all of a sudden that's like a shot to the head, right? Next thing you know, it's like they're there with a pump inflating that person up, etc. We need to be a people of humility before we're going to have riches, honor, and life. Creating new words today, we are. Speak like Yoda, I will. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 12 says, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So very clearly, and I'm not going to preach more and more on humility, but as you go through all the verses we talked about in class morning, the James 4, 6 through 10, and 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, etc. Calvin brought up Proverbs 16, 8 and read from Proverbs chapter 8 as well. You have to be a humble people. And that really is going to start with recognizing your place in life. Have you ever noticed how somebody thinks they're really good at something or really great, and then they get around somebody that's better, and all of a sudden they seem to be humble? This is our mindset that we need to have in our everyday walk. We remember that there's somebody that's greater. We remember that we have a purpose in existence beyond our own pleasure, beyond our being exalted by ourselves. Look at Proverbs 16. I'll give you a little heads up here if you wanted to have some notes for a question on next week's questions and answer. I'm about to give you two scriptures that will fit right in on the back page. But Proverbs 16 and verse 4 said, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Listen, everything exists for God's purpose, not ours. Now that's backwards to the way a lot of people think. A lot of people think like this all is for me. Oh, it's because I'm great, or everything ought to be in my service. No, it's the other way around. And then into the New Testament, to Revelation chapter 4. And here's a verse to kind of keep in mind at all time. Verse 11 of Revelation 4, here as the angels are worshiping God in heaven, says this: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You go home today and you make something, whatever it is, something as small as a sandwich to as great as you build some structure. Why'd you do it? For you. You did it for you. You did it to suit some purpose. We are God's sandwich or His structure. We exist for His pleasure, not our own. Now, granted, we are blessed in that our Creator doesn't desire us to be a bunch of robots with battery packs. We can actually enjoy life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, He doesn't just, say, oh, you're going to walk around and you're just going to, bow down all the time and do this and do that and just exist like robots. We're not robots. God gives us free will. He gives us choice. He allows us to enjoy life. 1 Timothy 6:17 again. Enjoy, richly, giving us all things richly to enjoy. But that doesn't change the fact that we exist not for our own pleasure, but for His. We have a purpose in life. And that is that purpose. Sometimes we forget. We talk about when life begins and we think about a pregnant woman giving birth and so forth and so on. But long before Eve conceived, God created man. We've got to remember to recognize our place in life. Not only that, as we just looked at in Proverbs 16 and Revelation 4, not only do we have a purpose, but the elementary fact that we were and are created beings. Go back to a verse that I think we all might know. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's going to be a mysterious verse that you've never looked at, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. So when you go outside today, it's everything you're looking at started with God creating it. Same chapter, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We exist because God made us. If your sandwich looked back at you today and said, "No, I'm going to go do my own thing," wouldn't that be kind of weird, right, in a lot of different ways? I want to know what kind of special sauce you put on that bad boy to get it to talk to you, right? But the fact is, you make something to serve a purpose. God made us to serve His purpose. That's the simplicity of it. He made us, He created us to serve a purpose. When we remember that we're created beings, that puts us in the frame of mind to not just lift ourselves beyond where we really can. Look at Psalm 33. Psalms 33. Verses 6 through 9 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap, and He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." You want to think about your place in existence. When you go home today and you make something, you're going to put together ingredients or materials. You're going to have some sort of framework to whatever it is you do. God spoke and the world came into existence. God spoke and we came into existence. If that's not a humbling reality, I don't know what is. I don't know about you, but I would like to be able to go home and outside of, I know we all can pick up the phone and order a pizza, but wouldn't it be awesome to be able to go home and say, you know, 14 by 14 inch crust, cheese, et cetera, et cetera, and boom, it's on the table, hot, made like perfect. That would be great. We don't have that ability. Again, the only way we can voice order anything is if we order a pizza, but somebody's still going to make it, right? God spoke, and we exist. God spoke, and heaven and the earth were formed. He framed it by His words. New Testament verse that says essentially the same thing. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. They were framed by the word of God. Not the way we would frame a house, is it? We'd have to find materials. We'd have to build the right foundation, et cetera, et cetera. Kind of the bulletin article today. We'd have to survey the land and everything else. God spoke and perfection came to be. He made the world, the universe, by talking, by speaking it into existence. Go back to Isaiah chapter 45. Every time I ever look at verses such as the ones we're looking at right now, it's humbling. It's thought-provoking. It's scary. All together, isn't it? We serve a Creator who does not need to come visit us in person to destroy us. He can speak and it be done. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Think about this. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, that He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God had a purpose for the earth. His purpose of the earth is for it to be inhabited. You know what's going to happen when Christ comes? And man is either sent to heaven or hell, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. He's going to destroy the earth. 2 Peter 3:10 says He's going to burn it up. Why? Because it no longer serves a purpose. Might I ask you a question? And think this through for a moment. If our purpose is to serve God, and we stop from serving Him, isn't that a scary thought? Because once He's done with the earth, look at what He's going to do to it. What if we reach a point where we have no purpose? Kind of like that toy track the little boy builds in his bedroom, and then he plays with it for years, and then he gets older, and all of a sudden he's not into the toy train tracks anymore. Gets put in a black bag and in a trash can, right? It served its purpose. When the earth serves its purpose, it's going to be destroyed. What happens if we fail in our purpose? Well, I know everlasting fire is there, but isn't that a humbling thought? One that ought to make you back up and think, wait a minute. God doesn't just make things just for the sake of. They serve a purpose. And when He's done with that purpose, what did He do to the children of Israel when they no longer filled His purpose? He sent them away into captivity. Think about it. God creates things with a purpose. Another thought. Look at Jeremiah 27. Why did God give man dominion over the earth? Jeremiah 27 verse 5 says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. God could have chosen to give dominion of the land over to the animals, but He gave it to us. We're all created beings. He gave it to us. We didn't take it. We didn't earn it. It was given because it's what seemed to Him the thing he wanted to do. You know what we forget, and it's easy to forget, is that we are so vulnerable. The positions we do have were given because God made a decision to do it. Not because he had to, but because he decided to. I often marvel, have you ever seen those people that they'll look at a verse in the Bible and they'll almost get to a point where they think they're going to argue against God about it? I don't know why. He can do whatever he wants to do. He is God and there is none else. If he determines that at 11:30 this morning, he's going to barbecue this world, he can do it. The only thing you and I have to hang on to is that he doesn't lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. Because he doesn't have to give any of us eternal life. Who's going to hold him accountable if he decided to change his mind? We hold on to the fact that he doesn't lie. But truth be told, he is the master, the creator, the only God. And he's accountable to no one else. There's no complaint department. God decides to speak today and say, let the earth cease to exist. And all the souls thereon, we're gone and nothing can happen to change that because he's God. I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just trying to put us in a place of reality. We are at his pleasure and his will, not our own. Look back at Psalm 8. Another thought when the psalmist talks here. Truly humbling thoughts. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 3 through verse 9. Actually, let's read the whole psalm. Psalm 8, 1 through 9. The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast thou set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The psalmist says this, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and a son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now that ought to be our mindset. Who am I that you've given me the life that you have? Instead of the mentality of I'm owed it, I need to be sitting back and being grateful that I have it. That it's not the other way around. That you and I aren't being hunted by predators looking for an afternoon meal. That you and I aren't out grazing in a field eating fruit, waiting for some family of cows to eat us for dinner. I mean, I know that that seems unimaginable to man, but had God ordained the world to be in such a place in a way, then that's the way it would have been. And who are we that could have changed it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would imagine if I could talk to a cow today, he certainly wouldn't like the idea that sooner or later, or she wouldn't like the idea sooner or later, it's going to be hamburger meat, right? I know it's kind of a silly thought, but you know, the roles could have been reversed. You and I could have been the hamburger. But because God decided to do it the way he did, we're the ones eating the creatures of the earth instead of being eaten by the creatures of the earth. Unless you're dumb enough to go places you shouldn't go. But that aside, we're at the top of the food chain because God put us there. Step back and say, like the psalmist, not to question God and his authority, but to put it in the framework of wonderment and amazement. Who am I that you've given me all of this? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. try to figure some things out someday. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time, hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You know, if you have ever read an old science book, you know this is true. Because about every 10 years, science books change, and so do all the information contained therein, generally speaking, about how old the earth is and what keeps the core of the earth, etc. That changes over and over again. You know what? We're never going to figure it out. A place of reality and humility is to step back and say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. I believe it's Psalm 139, the psalmist used that type of language. To be able to step back and say, my place in life is not always to have the how answered, but understand my place. I mean, I still haven't seen the good explanation about how life exists in the womb of a woman, and the very fact that doctors don't even agree on when life begins is a testament to that. The Bible says, you know, when Job cursed the night in which a man child was conceived in Job 3:1-3, that conception is the beginning of life. Man doesn't agree with that always, because man can't describe and explain what physically occurs to detail in the womb to create life. It's too wonderful, too amazing for us to see, even with all of our technology. Look at Proverbs 3. We read verses like Isaiah 55:8-9 that says God's knowledge is too high for us. So why might I never be able to understand some of the things about how things work together? Because Proverbs 3:19 says, The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Scott Parker and I were talking last week, something on the television was there about a shark bite. And I said, there's still stuff in the ocean we don't know. Depths of the ocean we don't know. Creatures that still get found after how many years of fishing that nobody knew existed. We probably know more about outer space than we do the oceans of our own world, frankly. It's amazing to step back and realize where we are in our existence. Look over at Jeremiah 5. Verse 22. Talking about the oceans. Says, Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Have you ever thought about it? Look on the globe at how much of our world is water. More water than land. And the Lord is able to separate water from land? Think about it. Go sometime and stand at on the Pacific coast or the Atlantic coast, and just ask yourself, what stops the water right here? What stops it right here? God said, I do. How in the world does Hawaii exist? I tell you what, that's one place I just never want to be. I mean, it's a flood away from non-existence, right? But in the middle of this gigantic ocean lies an entire state. That's amazing to consider. When you step back and you really think it through, the water stops here because God stops it here. Look at Job 26. Verse 7 says, He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Gravity, right? all these terms that we've come up with to explain how the earth stands where it does and how it rotates. And with all of that explanation, go do it. Go hang a planet on nothing. It's amazing. When we have satellites and space shuttles that have gone around the entire earth, and there's no string, there's no rope, it's on nothing. Other planets, on nothing. The earth is constantly spinning. Have you ever spun a top? What happens? It stops at some point, right? We know for a fact the earth is over 6,000 years old. And it's still turning. That's amazing. Hate to see what the Lord would do with the top, right? Not only is it still turning, but in a perfect and uniform way that keeps all other planets in the right place. It's amazing. Now, how many degrees are you going to have to get to understand that? And I'd like to meet the man that does. And then I'd like to see him go and do it. Go do it. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. And remember, these scriptures were written long before there were satellites and rockets and everything else, which just speaks to itself of how magnificent the Word of God is, and that the prophets revealed things long before man knew them by man's own investigation. Isaiah 40:22 says, "He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Think about that imagery of God just sitting and looking at us like we're a bunch of grasshoppers. That's an amazing and scary thought all at once, isn't it? Because generally, if you're sitting on something and you see a bunch of grasshoppers, it only takes a step down to destroy them, right? A little ant farm you can make and put the ants in there and watch them move about. All of a sudden, you recognize we're in the ant farm. If that's not a humbling thought, you're just nuts. I want to find another scripture here real quick. It's in Ecclesiastes, so you can start turning. Ecclesiastes 1:7. I remember, I think I was about in fourth grade, and in science class, they were talking about the water cycle. And it was a puzzling thought to me long before I knew anything about God. That, you know, that's true. The earth or the sea never gets too full. But all these rivers run into it. Right? I mean, have you ever driven across the bridge over the Mississippi River? That's a big river. And it doesn't fill up the ocean? I mean, any other body of water, if you go out in your backyard and you make some sort of a pool, or go out to Lois's house, if she just had a river of water constantly running into that pool, it's eventually going to overflow. Ecclesiastes 1:7, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Until the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." There's science in a verse. The water cycle. Look at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. Where did the waters of the river come from? From the clouds, right? Where are they going back? To the clouds. Ecclesiastes 11:3. "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and the tree fall toward the south, toward the north. In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." There is a cycle of existence, including the water. And God sends it from the river into the ocean, back into the atmosphere, and then back out as a cycle, a water cycle. Man knows that through many, many years of scientific investigation, but God knows it and has declared His word long before we figured it out. I don't remember the dates off the top of my head, but we didn't figure out the water cycle till the 20th century. Somewhere in that time frame, here it is in the Bible. Not only in those two verses, but look at Amos chapter 9 and verse 6. Amos 9 and verse 6 says, "It is He that buildeth His stories in the heaven and hath founded His troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is His name." We know God sends the rain, Hebrews 6 and verse 7. So why isn't the ocean overfull? Because He cycles it back. That water goes back up and comes back down. I don't know about anyone else, but you stand in awe. I know every one of these verses, and every time I read them, I just stand in awe. Just look at 2 Samuel 22. When we started sending submarines into the depths of the sea, there were things that they figured out. They figured out that there were channels in the sea and that there were fresh water springs. These are things, again, we didn't figure out till the 20th century. 2 Samuel 22:16. "The channels of the sea appeared. The foundation of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils." Isn't that fascinating? Long before we knew, God said, there are channels in the sea. Look at Job 38. Verse 16 says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" Challenging, the Lord is challenging Job's knowledge here. That's, a whole context of humility there. God's telling Job, look at who you are in comparison to me. Have you walked in the springs of the sea? God said they were there long before we knew them. Why He put them there. Folks, when we look at the compelling scriptures, the abundance of information that exists in the Bible, and I can't remember even, there's many more verses that escape my mind at the present time. But many verses to consider when we think about where we stand in the existence of all things that are greater than us, that existed long before us and still exist today, that were spoken into existence. And then when you take into consideration things that are obvious, yet at the same time, things we can't do ourselves. Example, look at Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. Verses 15 through 17. Acts 14, verses 15 through 17. "And saying, Sirs, why do you do these things? We're also men of like passions with you. Preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities and the living God." They were trying to worship Paul, by the way. "Which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in." Now that's what we've talked about thus far, right? And verse 16, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Now notice verse 17. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Fruitful seasons. You go to any farmer and you ask them, what kind of crops would you have if there were no seasons? None. God gave us not only existence, not only our place in life, not only a world that exists beyond human capabilities, but things to sustain us in our lives, like fruitful seasons. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. After God flooded the earth, and eight souls were still upon it, I want you to notice what he said to Noah in Genesis 8, beginning at verse 15. It says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after the kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." We live in a world right now where man is saying that the seasons are going to cease to exist. Global warming, right? You know what God just said? That's not going to happen. There's going to be summer. There's going to be winter. There's going to be the seasons we need. Why? Because that's part of God's promise. The things that keep us alive. The things that are necessary. I know growing up in the north and living in Ohio and Pennsylvania and Kansas, states that all got plenty of snow. I hated the snow. Still hate the snow. Don't miss it at all. But you know, even things like snow that collect up in the mountains and then melt and then come down through the streams and into the rivers and lakes and ocean and that whole water, everything has its purpose. Works uniformly together. The little critters that we hate serve purposes, etc. You know, when you think about how God created the earth with its own waste disposal system, you know, people will look at those maggots and other little critters that are just disgusting, right? But they all have a purpose. If we made everything, we wouldn't have made it so perfectly. When you look at the earth, how everything recycles itself, how everything works uniformly together, from the sunshine to the sunset, seasons, everything is magnificent. How can you not recognize your place in life? I mean, you've really got to close your eyes and ignore reality to think that you're greater than you are or I am. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21, got a few points I want to make from this context. Matthew 16, beginning verse 21, says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Here's Peter not realizing his place in life, right? Oh, you're going to stand in front of Jesus and say, "No, I'm not going to let that happen"? And who do we think we are? Sometimes we all get Peter syndrome. We think we can stand up and challenge what's not our place to challenge. Sometimes we get a little big-headed. We forget that we're created for a purpose. Jesus came to the world for a purpose, to die. So in verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art offense of me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Our choice in life is to either look at things in a godly way or in a worldly way. If you want to look at your existence in a godly way, which, by the way, anything else is really just a denial of reality. Some people don't realize how fragile they are till they're on their deathbed. Learn from those people to look to the scriptures a lot sooner, because then it's too late. It's not till people come to those near-death experiences sometimes that they realize they're actually going to die, right? I mean, I've seen people walk out of funeral homes and still act like they're going to live forever. Aside from that, the Lord could come at any minute. Whenever He wants. To do whatever He wants. And not all of us combined can stand up and change that. So, we could get Peter syndrome. We could stand up and try to stand in the way of God's will. But then God's going to look at us as though we're Satan. Peter had to repent of that. And then Jesus goes from there to our next point, beginning in verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Here's where humility comes in. Self-denial. To preserve the Lord's will over my own. For some people, that's not only a difficult, but an impossible decision. Some people can't get past themselves. When you remember by whom and for whom you were created, you ought not have a problem getting past yourself. He says in verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then this series of questions. "For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I mean, let's say Satan did to you like he did to Jesus, and he said, "I'm going to give you all the kings of the earth." What have you just gained? Something that ultimately is going to be burned up. He says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" For people like the Moabites that we talked about in Bible class, they exchanged their soul for a lie that they were great. Some people will exchange their soul for a lie that they are great. You cannot go look at the mountain that is behind me if you were to go outside. Look at that mountain and really think you're great. Some of us don't even consider that we live in a mountainous region. And generally, where there's mountains, there are things called earthquakes. And to my recollection from reading about El Paso, there's not been a big earthquake here, but at any point in time, it could occur. Do you know in a moment, these mountains could shift and we could all be in a big, deep hole? How great are you then? And those are the little things. The little things. Consider the greater. Someday, you and I and everyone else, look at Romans chapter 14. We're going to stand somewhere that if your life's not right, it's bigger than any hole this earth has ever seen. In Romans 14, 11 and 12, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." I want you to step into reality for a minute and out of the distractions of this world. If you were to stand before Jesus Christ today, how proud are you going to be? When you realize that the being you're going to stand in front of has the option, totally at His will, to say, enter in or depart. And there's no appeal process. There's no way to change the everlasting outcome of what He says. to the right or to the left. We should consider now who we are before we get a harsh, everlasting reality wake-up call. There are great things in being God's children. The fact that we have a life on earth that's peaceable, an eternity that's promised. But all of that could be surrendered if we try to stand above our Lord and forget who we are. There are many, many thoughts that ought to be in all of our minds when we consider some of the verses that we have read. For example, in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. It says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to look in the mirror and say, "Who do I think I am?" "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory?" In this context, it's talking about the saving of the Jews and the Gentiles. Context many of us are familiar with, because that's kind of the theme of the book of Romans. Who are you to question God's will? If God said, "Stand on your head four times a day and drink coffee through your nose, figure it out, because he said it." Generally, a parent looks at the child and says, "Don't question me, boy or girl," right? Well, God is above those parents. And frankly speaking, he's given us very little to do when you consider the reward that is to come. He expects very little when you consider what he's given us and what the outcome will be. So, as we conclude this lesson today, just ask yourself, who do I think I am? Where do I fit? And realize you fit where God put you. And if you don't like that, you better get over it quickly. Because if the Lord comes and we answer, and he says, "Depart," then the story ends there. So, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I've got to ask, why not? I know I don't want to stand in front of Jesus today or any day and say, "Because I didn't want to." That's like going home today and making that nice sandwich and looking back at you and saying, "Don't you dare eat me or I'm going to choke you to death." What would you do to that? I would freak out. I'd drop it. Tree be like, "What are you shooting in the house? My sandwich." That would be a hilarious headline. Minister goes crazy, shoots sandwich in living room. That would be an interesting story. But brethren, the reality is we're in the place of the sandwich. And we're at the Lord's will. Why are we looking back saying, "I don't want to"? Whatever God tells us to do, that's what we do. Whether we want to or not. You change the want to. He's given us the motivators. Eternal life is the motivator. That's the motivator. But even if he didn't, if there was no heaven, he's still the creator. He's still the maker. He's still the boss. Do his will. He says to hear and believe his word, Mark 16, 15 and 16. We all say, "Okay, sure." He says, "Repent of your sins and be converted," Acts 3, 19. I should say, "Okay, sure." He says, "Confess me before men," Romans 10 and verse 10. I should say, "Okay, sure." He says, "Be baptized for the remission of your sins," Acts 2, 38. I should say, "Okay, sure." And I should do that. He says, keep my word? Okay, sure. I ought to have that good and honest heart, Luke 8:15, to recognize my place in life. He says, I should, that should solve it. Have you done what he says? If you haven't, think about your place and ask, why are you challenging the Creator? Maybe you need to take a step outside and look at that mountain. His evidence is in his word and all around you. It's undeniable. If we can help you, we want the opportunity as we stand and say.